And we have a lot to do before we can leave for the feast, don't we? Some of us are thinking, how am I going to get everything done that needs to be done before I leave for the feast? You know, somehow we always manage to get it done. And as I tell my wife, if we're already down the road driving, whatever it is she forgot, we'll buy it at the feast site. That's our rule. And of course, a common question asked at this time of year is, where are you going for the feast? And my answer when I'm asked that this year is all the way to Pigeon Forge. And my wife and I are excited about the fall holy days. And I guarantee you, we will be ready to leave for the feast. We will be packed up, ready to go. You know, I like hearing where people are going to the feast. And of course, Kagwa has feast sites all around the world. And we know people going to, of course, Europe. We know one couple going to New Zealand and all around the United States. So it's exciting to hear that. And I like hearing about feast sites that I've not been to, but I also like hearing about feast sites that I have been to. And I love telling people about the feast sites that I've been to. So if you want to know about any feast site that I've been to, ask. I would love to tell you all about them. This year, Judy and I know a good number of people who are going to Orange Beach this year. We went last year. And we know several people going to the Big Island of Hawaii for the feast. And we went two feasts ago there. And we are excited when people tell us they're going there, because we were excited attending the feast in both sites. They're beautiful sites. So if you're going there, two thumbs up. You're going to love it. Now, those of you who have known me over the years know I love talking about the feast. And not just at this time of year. But I love talking about the feast all year long. And I'm making plans for future feasts even before I attend this year's feast. And I'm probably the only one that does that. I don't think I've ever met anyone else who will do that. Some of you know my wife, Judy, and I alternate each year selecting which feast site we attend. This was my year to pick, so Judy gets to pick next year. So I don't get to choose again until 2017. In case you're wondering, yes, I do have some choices that I've already deciding on making for 2017. But I'm not going to tell you that. Why? Well, actually, I have three choices in mind. But why won't I tell you? Well, for one, I don't know what feast sites we'll have in 2017. And the three that are on my list may not be feast sites in 2017. So I have to wait until I see what sites are available in 2017. Also, I haven't told Judy my choices. Probably wondering, why haven't you told Judy, your wife? Because she hasn't asked. I guess she's one of these people thinking, well, why don't we go to this year's feast before we decide on a feast site 2 years from now? If you're wondering, yes, I have asked Judy where she's going to choose for next year. And her answer is, I don't know yet. So I'll just have to wait, be patient and wait. So now all of you know I like talking about the feast. But you know, sometimes I think I annoy people because I do like talking about the feast so much. For instance, at church, two people could be talking and one says to the other, it's the least I can do. Well, I don't hear as well as I used to. So instead of hearing, it's the least I can do, what I might hear is, the feast I can do. And so naturally, I would chime in and say, hey, when it comes to the feast, I can do too. And then they tell me, no, Steve, we said least, not feast. Okay, sorry about that. Or two ladies could be talking at church as I walk by. And one says to the other, I need to bake some bread, but I need yeast. And of course, what I would hear is, I need feast. And of course, I would pipe up and say, oh, ladies, when it comes to the feast, I need the feast too. And they'll just shake their heads and say, no, Steve, we said yeast, not feast. And then they usually politely tell me to go away. Sometimes not so politely, but... Now, I know what's on your minds. You're probably thinking, well, obviously the subject for this sermon today is the feast. Well, yes and no. No, I'm not going to talk about the feast, as we commonly call the Feast of Tabernacles. But yes, I am going to talk about a feast, specifically the weekly feast, more commonly called by all of us the Sabbath. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. When we talk about all the feast days, we tend to stress the annual feast. And we do look at them with anticipation, don't we? But sometimes I think we tend to forget that the fact that the weekly Sabbath is also a feast. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then in verse 3, gives us the first feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Let's remember what God tells us to do on the Sabbath. Yes, we are to rest. We are to assemble together. And we're going to look at that a bit later in the sermon. But the very first feast mentioned is in Leviticus 23 is the weekly Sabbath. So we have a weekly feast to get excited about, just like the feast. So today, the Sabbath, is a feast day. Now, what is a feast? What do most people think of when they hear the word feast? Well, my dictionary gave some familiar definitions. We're going to look at three of them. Under feast, my dictionary said, 1, a sumptuous meal. 2, a festival. 3, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. I think we can all see these definitions in the feast. But what about the weekly feast? What about the seventh day Sabbath? Well, brethren, let's see. Today, let's take these three basic definitions of the word feast. A sumptuous meal, a festival, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. And see how they apply to us today on the seventh day Sabbath, the weekly feast. Let's look at that first definition. A feast is a sumptuous meal. Do you ever have a sumptuous meal on the Sabbath? Of course, being in this hall, looking back over there at the food reminds me of the night to be much observed that we had this year. I can still see the leg of lamb up against that wall and the roasted chicken and all the vegetables, and over on the left side were all the wonderful desserts. It's a different Sabbath, but it certainly was a sumptuous meal. But brethren, do you ever feast on the weekly Sabbath, the weekly feast? If my wife and I are home on Sabbath morning, perhaps next Sabbath we'll be attending afternoon services in Greensboro. My wife will plan a beautiful Sabbath brunch for us. And I can truly say it is a feast on a feast. And she also makes special meals on Friday nights on the Sabbath, again, if we're home. And down through the years, I've noticed something, and perhaps you've noticed the same thing. Judy and I can have a meal at 7 p.m. on a Friday night in February or March in the winter, and it is very special, extremely special. But we can have the same exact meal on 7 p.m. on Thursday night in February or March in the winter. It's still a good meal, but it's not as special. And we can have the same exact meal at 7 p.m. in July in the summer. And again, it's a good meal, but it's still not as special. Why? What's the difference? The only difference is that the other two examples, it's not on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath that makes a difference. And the Sabbath will make the simplest of meals great. And the Sabbath will make the best meals even better. Let's turn over to Proverbs 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. The one thing that we look forward to on the Sabbath is fellowshipping and eating with the brethren. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. It's good to remember this meal as we come together for a meal. Whether we're having a potluck meal, invited to someone's home, or eat out, we always have a good time wherever we're at because we're with the brethren. And a good meal on the Sabbath with brethren is always special. Even if that meal is a peanut butter sandwich, what makes it special is we're with the brethren on the Sabbath. It makes the Sabbath even more special. And I enjoy feasting on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a feast day. Let's look at that second definition of the word feast. It said festival. Feast equals festival. Feast, festival. The words are interchangeable. And we do use both words. In Leviticus 23, I read out of the New King James Version, it used the word feasts. If you have a New Revised Standard Version, it uses festivals. We keep the feast or festival of tabernacles. We keep the festival of unleavened bread. And we keep a weekly festival, the Sabbath. Today's a festival. Today is a festival to the Lord. And I certainly feel festive today. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, all of you will feel just as festive. But not everyone is like that, feeling festive on the Sabbath. Not everyone feels that way. Now, sometimes when I hear people complaining about the Sabbath, I just want to knock on their heads and say, hello, is anyone there? God gives us a day to rest, a day to fellowship, a day to feast, a day to enjoy. He gives us a festival all in one. And some people complain. To me, that's unbelievable. Some people just refuse to accept what is good for them. As some of you know, one of my favorite all-time movies is Fiddler on the Roof. I love that movie. I've seen it I don't know how many times. And down through the years, I've had people at least three times give me a gift of Fiddler on the Roof. I've given a couple of them away, but I still have one at home. And when I first saw it, and this was over 40 years ago, and at the time I was a Catholic, I was in the Air Force, stationed at Shepherd Air Force Base in Wichita Falls, Texas. That's the northern part of Texas, not far from the Oklahoma line. And I went to see it in one of the movie theaters on base. And one thing in that movie, and this is, again, over 40 years ago, but it made, one thing especially made an impression on me, and I never forgot it. And that was how in the movie, everyone in the Jewish community was looking forward to the Sabbath day. They were making special arrangements, preparing special meals, dressing up, saying special prayers. It was like they were preparing to go to a festival, which of course they were. And I especially, and this is what really made the impression on me, I especially liked their greetings to one another on that day. Instead of saying hello or goodbye, they would say, good Sabbath. So it was, good Sabbath, Tevye. Good Sabbath, Model. Good Sabbath, Perchik. Good Sabbath. And some of you have heard me speak these probably 20 years now may remember me telling you this story before of my seeing Fiddler on the Roof and the impression it made on me. and I was like 21 years old at the time. And when I first told about seeing that movie and the impression it made on me about them saying Good Sabbath, it was in a sermon in 1996. And guess how I ended that sermon on the Sabbath in 1996? Yes, with Good Sabbath. And guess how I ended all my sermons on the weekly Sabbath since then? Yes, with Good Sabbath. Some of you knew where that came from. Now all of you know why I say Good Sabbath at the end of my sermons. Hearing the people saying Good Sabbath to one another in that movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, made a deep impression on me. And at the time, it also made me a bit envious. Because, as I said, I was a Catholic at the time. And I didn't, and anyone I knew certainly didn't look at Sunday in that way, as something so very special. Yes, we went to church in the morning, but then the rest of the day was ours to do whatever we wanted to do. And watching that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, way back then, started me thinking. I thought, you know, the Sabbath must really be something special. And later I did find out, yes, the Sabbath is really something special. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a feast or festival of the Lord. So if we were to call any day the Lord's Day, it would be the Sabbath. And brethren, I thank God for this day. I thank the Lord for this day. I thank the Lord for this festival. Now let's look at that third definition of the word feast. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Please turn with me to Psalms 118:24. We're going to apply this to the Sabbath today. Psalm 118, verse 24. As we read this, let's ask ourselves, does this verse describe our feelings towards the weekly Sabbath? Do we look forward to Sunset Friday? Do we have joy attending Sabbath services? Do we look towards the weekly Sabbath with great anticipation? Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad. We're using this for the Sabbath today. Why? Because the Sabbath affords us great pleasure and enjoyment. Many of us remember a time when we were told the Sabbath was no longer holy and we didn't have to keep it anymore. And at that time, I was surprised, I was saddened, and most of all, I was shocked at the number of people who came out and said that the Sabbath had been a burden to them all those years. And that they were glad they no longer had to keep it anymore. Now, we're talking about some people who had been keeping the Sabbath 30, 40 plus years. And then others turned out to be bitter towards the Sabbath. Turned out they resented it all those years. They now complained that they had to give up jobs. They had to give up money, friends, spouses, parents. They lost out on our opportunity for travel. They gave up having fun. They deprived themselves, they said. It was all because of the Sabbath. And some vowed that they would never again let the Sabbath interfere in their lives. That's how some people who we once fellowshiped with now think of the Sabbath as an interference in their lives. You know, it's easy to assume back then that because we loved the Sabbath, that all the people we attended church with felt the same way, that we were all of one like mind. But many of us know what happened. Many rejected the Sabbath. And unfortunately, even today, we have some who no longer look at the Sabbath as something special. Please turn with me to Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, we'll be reading verses 13 and 14. And keep your place here, because we'll be coming back to these scriptures during the sermon. These are scriptures, if more people had followed, they wouldn't have called the Sabbath a burden. They wouldn't have rejected the Sabbath. And this scripture fits right in with the third definition of peace: anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and this is from the New King James Version. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And because so many of our former brethren didn't follow this scripture, they missed out on the blessings of the Sabbath all those years that they will tell you they had kept it. Turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah 56:2. Again, hold your place in Isaiah 58, because we'll be coming back there later. Isaiah 56, verse 2, the blessings of the Sabbath is ours if we allow it, if we keep it in the proper way. Isaiah 56, verse 2, blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Can you imagine people going 30, 40 and more years keeping the Sabbath and claiming all those years to love the Sabbath, and all the while not really having any idea what the Sabbath is, all the while not delighting in the Sabbath as God wants, all the while not knowing or experiencing the blessings of the Sabbath as God wants us to experience? But instead, all those years being miserable, blaming it on the Sabbath. And God wants us to do more than just observe the Sabbath. As we just read, he wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. He wants the Sabbath to give us special enjoyment and pleasure. And to truly keep the Sabbath, to receive the blessings of Sabbath, we must delight in the Sabbath. We must enjoy this weekly feast day. Do we have pleasure keeping the seventh day Sabbath? Too many people that some of us knew just didn't understand that all those years ago. And of course, no longer even observed the Sabbath. But I think, as we all know, just because we're here today observing the Sabbath doesn't mean we also are calling it a delight. Look at the Pharisees. They kept the Sabbath. They believed firmly in the Sabbath. I'm sure they would have given their lives for the Sabbath. That's how important it was to them. But do you think the Pharisees called the Sabbath a delight? No, they didn't. Because they didn't know how. Let's turn over to Matthew 12, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 12, verse 1. And we're going to use these scriptures as just showing us the mindset of the Pharisees. As we see their mindset, we'll see that they didn't know how to call the Sabbath a delight, although Jesus repeatedly tried to show them, to teach them. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Drop down to verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, referring to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then notice verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him, referring to Jesus. Now, first notice that the Pharisees always seem to be around Jesus on the Sabbath. Why? Because they wanted to hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Because they wanted to learn more of God's word? Because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah? No, not in the least. And I did say least, I didn't say feast. Pharisees were there to keep an eye on Jesus, to catch him breaking the Sabbath, actually to catch him breaking their laws that they had made about the Sabbath. And they had a lot of laws on the Sabbath, lots of do's and don'ts. See, the Pharisees did not know how to enjoy the Sabbath because they loaded down the Sabbath with burdens. And the Sabbath was not a delight to them. In fact, I think we could say they were miserable on the Sabbath. As we just saw, they were filled with hatred and envy and jealousy towards Jesus on the Sabbath. Went around bad-mouthing them to all the people on the Sabbath. Trying to get people to turn against him on the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees really resented Jesus. So much so that they plotted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees even plotted murder on the Sabbath. For some reason, plotting murder wasn't against their Sabbath-keeping rules. Were they delighting in the Sabbath by plotting murder? On their do's and don'ts list for the Sabbath, plotting murder apparently was one of their do's. But when you get right down to it, God really doesn't give us many do's and don'ts about keeping the Sabbath. Of course, he says, do keep it. But he doesn't give us a long list of do's to do and do's not to do. That may not be correct English, but I think you get the point. We are to rest on the Sabbath, rest from our work. We read that in Leviticus 23 earlier. Now, that doesn't mean we're to sleep all day. Yes, it's okay to get a little more sleep, but preferably not during my sermons. Of course, God also tells us to have a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. He wants us to assemble together on the Sabbath, and that's why we're here. And really, beyond that, we're not given a long list of do's and don'ts. Yes, the Sabbath is a day for prayer and Bible study and meditation. But for a Christian, every day is a day for prayer, Bible study, and a meditation. Jesus taught us to do good on the Sabbath, and it is wonderful to do good on the Sabbath. But again, for a Christian, every day is a day for us to do good, not just one day out of seven. It's man, and yes, sometimes you and I who list a bunch of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath, just like the Pharisees did. I remember years ago, it was in the first year that Judy and I were married, I was getting ready for church, and some of you remember my telling this story at Camp Dickinson in the sermon a couple of years ago. I was trying to get sympathy from the ladies. Why was I trying to get sympathy from the ladies? Because my nails grow very quickly. It's amazing. It seems like I just cut them and then just like that, they grow again and I have to cut them again. And I mentioned that to the ladies. Isn't that a terrible thing to have your fingernails just grow so fast like that and you have to cut them? And not a one gave me any sympathy, just like I'm just getting right now. No sympathy. But anyway, you know how guys are. It's Sabbath morning, getting ready, and that's when I noticed that some of my fingernails were kind of long. I needed to clip them. It doesn't mean I needed to clip all 10, but I just got my trusty clippers, and 30 seconds, 40 seconds, maybe I was through. Now, I'm not talking getting a manicure on the Sabbath, just saying I was clipping some fingernails that were long. Judy saw me doing that, and she mentioned a deacon that we both knew, that we were good friends with him. he had never said this to me, but he had told her that clipping your fingernails on the Sabbath is breaking the Sabbath. Said you do it before or wait till after, but don't clip your fingernails on the Sabbath. That's breaking the Sabbath, according to this deacon. And of course, I had never heard that before. And when she said that to me, I gave her one of my, you gotta be kidding looks. You know how I do that? It's kind of hard to see because I wear glasses now. Back then I didn't, but those of you who remember Star Trek and Mr. Spock, I just say, clipping my fingernail is breaking the Sabbath, and sometimes my eyes get stuck and do that, so I gotta watch that. So don't do something that I'm gonna have to give you my, you gotta be kidding look. I'd never heard that before, and I've never heard it since anyone saying that about the Sabbath. Where this man got that, I don't know. The church didn't teach it. I never heard any minister say it. Again, I've never heard it from anyone else since then. I don't know if any one of you have heard that before, come up to me after service and let me know. But this deacon considered it breaking the Sabbath. That was one of his don'ts for the Sabbath. And where do you think that man is now? At least last I heard, he no longer keeps the Sabbath. He rejected it. And part of the reason, apparently, that he didn't call the Sabbath a delight, because he burdened down the Sabbath with this long list of do's and don'ts in his mind. Now, let's face it. We all have our own little things that we do on a Sabbath or that we won't do on the Sabbath. And at times we will judge others if they do things on the Sabbath that we wouldn't do. I'm not talking about things like working on the Sabbath or things like that. I'm talking more like the example of this deacon who wouldn't cut a fingernail on the Sabbath. He didn't think other people should either. So let's be careful that we don't come up with our own little list of do's and don'ts about the Sabbath. All right. Hopefully everyone is holding their place in Isaiah 58. Let's go back there. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. But we're just going to read the first part. And I'm going to read this out of the New Revised Standard Version. Most of you probably have the New King James. And we've read it in the New King James, but first part of 58:13. Is from the New Revised Standard Version, where it says, the Sabbath is a delight. But brethren, we have to learn to delight in it. And the New Revised Version says the first part, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. New King James says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. But the New Revised Standard Version says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath for our good, for our benefit. We are not to trample the Sabbath. We are not to trample what is holy. Again, hold your place here in Isaiah 58. Let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. This describes what it's like for people to trample the Sabbath, to trample what is holy. Matthew 7, verse 6, and this is in the New King James Version. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Notice, after trampling what is holy, what do? Well, they're liable to turn on you. And many of our former brethren, unfortunately, have turned against us. Some of us could tell some really horrific stories about that. Many still resent us for continuing to keep the Sabbath. But God wants us to observe the Sabbath, and he wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Let's turn over to Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. Amos is in the Minor Prophets. Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. We know that keeping the Sabbath no longer holds true with many that we once fellowshiped. But does it still hold true for all of us today? Do we always call the Sabbath a delight? Do we still love to attend services and fellowship on the Sabbath with our brethren? Or are we anxious for the Sabbath to end? Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? They wanted to get back to business. Their interests took precedence over the Sabbath. Are we all committed to the Sabbath as we were years ago? Or do we at times tend to treat the Sabbath as just any other day? Again, let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. This time we'll read the last part. And again, I will read it from the New Revised Standard Version. Last part of Isaiah 58, 13. From the New Revised Standard Version says, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs. God asked for just one day for him, one out of seven. Not much to ask, is it? We have 6 days to pursue our own interests. Going to a movie or watching our favorite TV programs on Friday night. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Going to the mall shopping on Saturday morning, whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Watching football on Saturday afternoon, college football starts this week. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Can we go one day without thinking of ourselves? Can we give one day to God? The answer is yes, we can. And that day is the Sabbath, the weekly feast. Isaiah 58, verse 14, the first part, again from the New Revised Standard Version. New King James says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. New Revised Standard Version puts it just a little differently. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. So today is a day to delight in the Lord. And he wants us to do it together when we assemble on his holy day, which is today. Let's go over to Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Some of you remember Mr. Kelly's sermon last week. He mentioned his favorite sermon or favorite scripture. And when he asked, and when he was saying what his was, I was thinking, do I have just one favorite scripture? And I basically have three. But then I started thinking, if you had to pin me down to saying, okay, of those three, you can only choose one as your favorite, which one would you choose? I think it would be Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants us to be in unity. We are to be one family, and we are to be one big, happy family. Unfortunately, it doesn't work out that way at times. But hopefully today we are one big, happy family. Let's go to 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. What is one thing we are to have in order to have eternal life? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And it continues in 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To have eternal life, we must have love for one another, and that pleases God. And doesn't knowing that we will have eternal life, isn't that pleasing to us? Brethren, we will dwell together in unity for all eternity as part of God's family. And what better day to show love for one another, to show that unity, than in God's holy Sabbath, especially as we assemble together according to God's instructions. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. This is a helpful scripture to remember at all times, not just on the Sabbath. Revelation 18, verse 4. But you know, we can apply this scripture to calling the Sabbath a delight. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Let's come out of the world. When we first were called, for many of us, it may have been difficult letting go of the world. It's always been that way for some, and it will be that way during the last days. The world, as we know, holds a fascination for many. Many turn down God's calling to remain in the world. And even after accepting God's calling, some later turn away from that calling to go back into the world. And many can't call the Sabbath delight because they still look to the world for their pleasures. They don't find pleasure in keeping the Sabbath. They don't find pleasure in pleasing God on the Sabbath. But brethren, it's a marvelous thing to commune with God any day of the week, but especially as we come together on the Sabbath. Because we are doing it together as a family. We come together as one. Brethren, the Sabbath is holy time. When sunset comes on Friday night, let's remember something special has started. The Sabbath. And when we look at it as special, it will lead us to stop and smell the roses, as the expression goes, at least for 24 hours. We don't have to be concerned about our jobs on the Sabbath, or earning a living, or cleaning the house, rushing around doing this and that, being involved with all our personal problems or the world's problems. Put them all aside for 24 hours for the Sabbath. No, brethren, on the Sabbath we can rest physically, mentally, and spiritually. And we can strengthen our relationships with our Creator, our family, our brethren, and even with ourselves. Let's turn back again to Isaiah 58, verse 14, as we begin to close for today. Isaiah 58, verse 14, and I'll be going back to the New King James Version. And to me, there's part of this verse that just, to me, shouts excitement. Isaiah 58, verse 14. I read this earlier. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And the next part is the part of me that I found so exciting. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Doesn't that sound exciting? Judy and I have kept a feast in Hawaii 4 different times. Kind of tells you we like Hawaii for the feast, as I always like to tell people about Hawaii. Say, why do you like Hawaii so much? Well, I always tell them, well, if you like paradise, you'll like Hawaii. If you don't like paradise, then you won't like Hawaii. Don't go. Because it's indescribable. It's just so beautiful. And they have a lot of high mountains there. Not just 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 foot mountains. We're talking about 10, 11, 12,000 foot mountains on all the islands. They're spectacular. And one of the things that Judy and I have done for all 4 feasts is take a helicopter ride around the island that we were at. Probably the most memorable was our first one on Kauai. Of course, Kauai is called the Garden Island. It's spectacular. But we did it on Maui twice and on the Big Island 2 years ago. But I remember on Kauai, we flew over what's called the Grand Canyon of the Pacific. That's what Mark Twain called it. And I think it's Waimea Canyon. Do you remember? Waimea? Yeah. Spectacular. You fly over it and you're on Maui. There's Hanalakala, the extinct volcanoes, like 10,000 feet high. And they couldn't fly over it, but right on the rim. And we're over the rim of the volcano, over 10,000 feet high, looking down into the volcano. Just spectacular. We were riding on the high hills of the earth, and it's one of the most spectacular things that Judy and I have ever done. And we tell people, if you go to Hawaii for the feast, take a helicopter ride. It's just so spectacular. So when I read part of verse 14, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I often just look back or remember back to those spectacular helicopter rides on the islands of Hawaii. And I relive those rides as I read this verse. And that's how excited it is. And I can feel the excitement of riding on the high hills of the earth, because I experience that feeling physically and mentally. And on the Sabbath, I experience that feeling spiritually. And brethren, that's how God wants us to feel about the Sabbath. That's how he wants us to feel about honoring him on his day, on this day. God is asking us to come aboard for the ride of a lifetime, to ride the high hills of the earth on the Sabbath. And he continues, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. In the NIV, it says, feast on the inheritance. And there's that word feast again. But the Sabbath and feast, with all its meanings, are synonymous. Feast on the inheritance of Jacob. We'll go back and read the blessings promised to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Abraham. And God compares those blessings to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day full of blessings. Let's turn to Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. We mentioned verse 28 earlier. Mark 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. God gave the Sabbath to us. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift from God for our benefit. And God tells us to delight in the Sabbath, to delight in his gift. But how do we look at God's gift? Many have told God they don't want his gift. Others have told God they don't appreciate his gift. In verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is also Lord of the Sabbath. And what better day to worship our Lord than on the Sabbath? And what better day to give thanks to our Father in heaven on the day that was created especially for us, the Sabbath. So, what's our pleasure today? How about rest? Feast, fellowship, the word of God, and how about the kingdom of God? Bring them all together, and the Sabbath is a delight. And the great part is that we get to be delighted each and every week. We get to feast with all its meanings each week on the seventh-day Sabbath. Our Father in heaven says to call the Sabbath a delight. Doesn't have to tell me twice. How about you, brethren? Brethren, just one more thing. Good Sabbath. Enjoy the rest of this feast day.